Dick Ruggles, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, to be able to gather in your name. We pray that you will heart, Lord, give us your servant prepared for it, Lord, take it and plan it for life.
Amen. All right, Romans chapter 7, verse 18. You'll notice that this is, there's going to be some parentheses in this. And I'm going to read it, first of all, without the parentheses. I'm going to just skip that part where it says, "For I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." How could the Apostle Paul, who has the triune God living inside of him, say, "For I know that in me dwelleth no good thing"? He couldn't say it. So what's he do? He puts in parentheses, in my flesh. Now, there's a great doctrine there. For example, later on, the Apostle Paul will say, "And ye are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of Christ Jesus dwell in you." Okay? Someone will say, "Oh, excuse me, brother, I was in the flesh when I did that." Technically, you weren't. You walked after the flesh, but you're not in the flesh. When a person gets saved, he is circumcised out of that flesh. Okay? That circumcision made without hands and putting away the body of the sins of the flesh. He's circumcised out of that. Then what of that body? Well, that's why you're told to present that body as an acceptable sacrifice, because God's not in that flesh. What's keeping that flesh from being overrun with devils and vileness and your priesthood? That's part of the priesthood of the believer. So the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, he said, "See that everyone know how to possess their vessel in sanctification and honor." God's got you in that vessel. You're living in it. You better treat that vessel with honor. You better sanctify that vessel. It better be set aside for him. Why? Because God isn't in its flesh. Okay? That's why he put it that way. When will God be in that flesh? When he adopts it at the rapture. To wit, that when he had the rapture, when he comes, to wit, the adoption. When he comes and takes that body and he makes it his own, okay? He says, "All right, that body wasn't born of me, but I'll adopt it. I'll bring it into the kingdom of God as it is." So that's just a side thing, and I just wanted to say that. I'm going to read this verse again properly. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Now, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul never once ever uses the term born again. Now, the hyper diapers, that's a big thing for them. You know, well, he never used the word born again. We're not born again. That's a born again verse there. What do you mean? What is a man? Is a man what we see on the outward, or is a man what he is on the inward? Okay? God looketh upon the inward. Man looketh upon the outward appearance. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, "If God were to whittle me down and get everything out of the way, he'd find a will for God." That's what he'd find, a will for God. That's the born-again man. Remember years ago, Bill Randall telling me, he said, "You'll never find where Paul ever says the term born again, but in one place he describes it better than anyone." And one day I was reading that, I understood, there it is. Whittle that man completely away, and what's left? A will for God. You know what the problem with the sinner is? You take away layer after layer after layer, and all of it looks good, but when you get down to the center, there's no will for God. Okay? That will's for them. That will is for them. And that's what God's trying to break through and to get to, okay? So he says this. He says, well, let's go to verse 19. "For the good that I would," okay? Would is the past tense of will, okay? "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." And it's frustrating for the man who has been born of God, because again, whittled completely down, everything taken out of the way, flesh taken out of the way, all these things taken out of the way. There is that core of a new man, an inward man, whose will is exactly for God. But you know what? It takes a long time to learn to walk after that. Okay? Yeah, me and Miss Tanya, we had some talks about that on the phone there. And, you know, let me tell you something. Anybody that's ever had children, everybody remember the time when you walked in and saw your baby discovering its hand? And it was just... Anybody ever say, it's one of the most fascinating things with a baby. Or it discovered its foot. It's just... I'm moving that foot. And it's fun to watch that baby. It's just stunning as they, you know, as they stand there and they look at that or whatever else. And you know what? The new believer, it's a joy for them. There's that inward thing that goes on where they begin to discover righteousness and the inward parts that had never been there before. And it's a glorious thing. And it's one of the holy things in watching that. And where they begin to see and understand that something has happened inside of me. And yet they're like that baby. Why? I've discovered that foot, but I can't run with it. Okay? Can't kick a football with it. It's going to take a long time before you get that little foot that you've just discovered to do what you want it to do. Okay? It's going to take a long time before that little hand you've just discovered can get on there and play those keyboards and play those things. It's going to be a long time for that happen. And for that person who's been born again, yes, they delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I'll tell you what, it takes a while before they learn to walk in that inward man. One of the things, and I've said this many times, when a person gets saved and born again, there's always this instant victory over a particular sin. And I've never seen any two people where it's the same. Never. One person just says, victory over this. Oh, I know I'm sad. I got this figure. The next person, God, it took me 3 years to get over that. Okay? Ron Williams talked about how when he got saved, cussing was over. It was done. He never cussed again. Pastor Hain talks about how long it took him. And then one day, driving in his truck, realizing, I'm not cussing anymore. Okay? Why? Because everybody's different. No, two people are the same. You can't make a mold and say, well, this every sinner's good. Every new person's going to do it. They're not going to do that. And so I have seen where prevailing sin stays in one person that didn't stay in another. I've seen victory in one person on one thing, whereas another person didn't get that victory. It's just how it goes. But the one thing they all have in common is a new man. Okay? A will on the inside. That song the Wesleys sang, I want a principle within. Okay? You know, the gyroscope. If you've ever seen one of those work where they get a gyroscope spinning, it will always right itself just like that. It's the principle behind in flying, that idea of the autopilot. You set that gyroscope in there and it'll always keep that plane level. It's always working to stay with that. And that's one of the things that God does. He puts in the new man, he puts that gyroscope headed towards heaven, knowing that's where it is. And then the saint himself will spend a lifetime learning to follow that inward man. Okay? Learn a lifetime to follow that, to be obedient to that inward man. All right. So he goes on and he says this, verse 24, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Okay? And everybody tries to claim that. You know, what's the old thing? Well, the devil made me do it. Well, he found you a pretty willing person in that. All right? And I used to have two little brothers, and one of them would load his britches and blame it on the other one, you know. it's just it's the way people are. I mean, there's always that thing to do. But for the saint, it's that grief of realizing you've sinned against God. It's such a grief on the inward parts to realize that, oh my goodness, I have failed my God. I have done this thing. And he goes on, he says this, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. These are the verses that talk about the two natures of the believer. The idea that, yes, they've been saved and born again, but there's another law, and it's a law. God did not get rid of the other one. You know what happened when Esther went in before the king? Haman has created a law. And he's made that law. You know what the king said? We can't change it. But you know what we can do? Here's my ring. Make another one. Make another one to battle. That's what God does. He's not going to change that nature. There's a law. Okay? A law of sin. And it's there. And it's in your flesh. And until such time as God comes back, Jesus Christ comes back and resurrects you in the rapture, or, you know, whenever he does that, whether you're alive or dead, I guess what I mean to say, whether he does that, that law of sin will be there. But then God gave, he took his ring and said, here's another law. You go on out there and you fight for this righteousness. You make that work. And you know what? To the believer, every day becomes the Garden of Eden over again. Every day comes that chance for that battle that Adam lost for you to win it again. And I've had many a day that Adam lost again. But I've had those days where there was the victory through Christ Jesus. There was the victory. There was that righteousness, that holiness. We walked therein in it. And oh, it was a good thing, okay? And then he says this, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And again, this is the thing, that inward man. This is the gift of salvation. This is the gift of the born-again experience. This is the gift where God borns inside a person a new man. And it's a baby, okay? And it's just as real as any birth that you have ever seen, okay? And it takes many years for that babe to ever grow. And you know, one of the marvels, and we'll see this, is when a person gets born again, there are times they'll stand up and talk, and you think that's the most solid saint that's ever been. Boy, they listen to what they said, what great words, but they can't stay that way. They don't know how. They don't know how. And that's why they have to be in a local church to learn, to learn to walk in this new man, and to learn to walk after that inward man, and to learn all the tricks the devil has to keep a person from walking in that. If you ever read behind Spurgeon, the grief behind Spurgeon, the grief, and there's times it just comes out in his writing. At 19 years old, he's made a pastor of a major church in London. And the great power of God comes upon him. He's only been saved 4 years. And when you read his book on soul winning, it all, your heart tears for him. Because he said, what pain, he said, if God could give you an arm that you were a sailor, and he could give you the most painful operation in the world to make your arm so much longer so that you could reach in the ocean and pull drowning people out, would you endure the pain of that operation? And he said, oh, soul winner, what God must do to you to make you someone who can go out there and who can work and deliver people. And you see this pain so many times in Spurgeon's writing, the times he's overwhelmed with depression, the times he's overwhelmed with the soreness of his own person. And then one more time, climbing into that pulpit in that tabernacle and preaching to thousands of people, and the power of God just pouring down upon those people. No wonder he died so early in life. No wonder, okay? It's a hard thing for a man to be put into that position so early in life and to be out there and have that upon him. And it's so good when a man can be so many years in the house of God and given ministries and back and forth and out there again. And you watch when the Maurys come back. Now, he's preached in power. Oh, my goodness, has he preached in power. They'll need to come back and take a rest. They'll need to come back and take a rest, okay? They wouldn't be able to do what you do out there all the time. All the time. Each time. Walk into a new church and do that again. They'll come when he can. Okay? The day will come. But it takes a long time to learn that. Doesn't come instantly. So he says this. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. A lot of pastors like that, he had members of his church. But no, he's talking about, by golly, right in your members, your muscles, your tongue, your ears. All right, all that, the law of sin is in those, and it wants to run things, okay? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now listen, folks. Serving God is a mental thing. It is a mental thing. If your mind's in the right place, your body will follow. Mm-hmm. If your mind is in the right place, your body will follow. Okay? Right. If your mind is in autopilot somewhere out there drifting or whatever, your body will do whatever it wants to do. okay? And it'll make a mess of things, okay? It'll make a complete mess of things. So the Apostle Paul said, with my flesh, the law said, does that mean he's out there fornicating? No, okay? It means that he knows that in his flesh that the hankering for sin will be there, okay? You're never going to wake up one morning and there's no hankering for sin. You're never going to wake up one morning and suddenly you've reached some plateau, you know, where I've got the victory. And, you know, my pastor, I was talking about the time B.B. Caldwell came running into his classroom and said, you know, he said, I walked in the house last night and I told my wife, I have the victory. And she said, yeah, but you'll lose it. He says, yeah, but I got it now. I got it now, okay? I've got the victory now. And there's nothing like it when you're absolutely, with your mind, absolutely in love with this great God, okay? In love with what he's done and sanctified through the Word of God. But you know what? That's why the Bible talks about you need the renewing of your mind. Where do you get that? You're going to get it from the Scriptures, okay? I'm all for you reading other stuff. I talk to people on Thursday night. Read religious books. Read biographies. Read history books. Read a novel, okay? It's clean, okay? Read that stuff, okay? And I realize it's almost impossible to find stuff. I'll have a place. You know, if I have to skip over something, I'll skip over something. If I have to skip over it a couple times, I don't want it anymore, okay? But the whole point is, read, exercise your mind, and do that kind of thing. But the point is this. Set your mind and your heart upon the things of God and the things of righteousness. Your body will follow along with it, okay? The day you take your mind off of it, your body will take you places you don't want to be. All right. Now go with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, look at verse 5. David's writing here, and we understand it's interesting because just today in my daily reading, I went through where David was approached with Nathan. But it says this, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now there's people, and we talked about this again Thursday, there's people who try to say, well, she was an adulteress. No, talk about the sin nature, okay? His mother wasn't one of these, he didn't have this immaculate conception and, you know, she's out there or whatever else. And, you know, if you're a Roman Catholic, you believe that Mary had an immaculate conception. She, no sin in her whatsoever. There's no truth to that whatsoever, okay? None whatsoever. That's not a true statement. South Carolina, they have a restaurant called the Immaculate Consumption. But right by the state house where all the legislators go and said, But the point of that is this. When David's mother conceived him, she had a sin nature. Right. And you know what? David was born with a sin nature. You know what? All of you were born with a sin nature. Right. And you know what? It's made a mess of your life. Okay? Right. It's made a complete mess of it. And I'm glad for those of you who were raised in such a context that you didn't let that sin nature hurt you too bad. But we have other people in here. You got scars. Yeah. I understand that. I got scars. Okay? I have scars from what that sin nature did to me before such time as God ever came in and arrested me. I'll never get rid of those scars. What he did is give me a life that overcomes that. Okay? You know, one of the reasons I love Tops and I love Walmart, there's something about going in there to Walmart. I know the one in Olean, there's the one girl that can't use her hand. She's kind of lost like this. And I just love her. And I just love a company that will hire her and put her out there, okay? I love that, you know? And your heart just goes out there. And I'll pass by two or three stores. I've gone there to Tops before and seen people with Down syndrome and everything putting things in bags. And you just love that. What a wonderful thing for a company to do that, you know? You know, it's just, it's a gracious and a good thing that they would do that. And you know what? Because they have those things, it doesn't mean they can't overcome. That woman with that arm that's not working right, and she can't say that. You know what? She works just as hard as anyone else in there. And you want to know what? Some of you got scars from your early life. And you know what? You're going to work. You're going to do just fine. You're going to make it. And it'll be to the glory of God that you have those scars you do, and you're still out there, and you're making it. And God will make your life into something. He'll make it worthwhile. And people will look and say, look at that person there with those scars, but look what they're doing. They'll know you have a great God. Okay? They'll know it. Okay? So then he says in verse 16, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. That's where God wants truth. That's that same thing Paul talked about, where if you whittle a man all the way down, you take everything out of the way. Remember that toy that used to seem sometimes at Easter time or whatever, they'd give you a little barrel and you'd open it up and there's another little barrel. You open that up and another little barrel. You open up that, another little barrel. You open it up and finally get down and maybe a little bunny or something in there, or a jelly bean or something. And you know, when God begins to take you apart, one layer after another layer after another layer after another layer, take you apart. What God's looking for is in the inward parts. When I pull apart that last bit, is it the truth? Okay? Is it that law of God after the inward man? This is where God desires that truth. That's what he's looking for in a person. Okay? That's what he's looking for. And that's what he desires to put into a person. Well, let's go back to Luke. Not that we were in Luke, but we're going back the other way. Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Okay, well, come to our house, all right? Verse 39, and the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Now, let me tell you something here. I'm all for washing your hands before you eat, okay? I saw a Gary Larson cartoon the other day. I don't know how many remember The Far Side. But somebody put it out there again, and it shows a man in a crowded restaurant. He's stepping out of the men's room. This bell's ringing. Didn't wash his hands. Lights are shining. Didn't wash his hands. All right. But I'm all for hygiene. We're not talking about hygiene here. If you've ever watched a Jew eat, he has ritualistic prayer and washing that he will do. Okay. When Avi Gold was here, we went into the Tops. And Amherst actually has a kosher deli in it. And we all drove there, and there was an old man there, an old Jew. He was delighted to meet Avi. He ran that kosher deli. Boy, he cut that stuff and made it all right. We all sat there, just in the Top, sitting at the table. People were shopping around us, whatever else. And, you know, we're sitting down there to eat. But, you know, and then he showed Avi the place to go wash his hands in the back. There's not that he was washing his hands to get germs off or he'd been potty or something. It's a ritualistic washing, okay? The Jews have done that for years. Jesus didn't do it. Okay? Jesus didn't do it. Now listen, I'm not for just going out there and offending religious people. Okay? I'm not for that. But you know, when the Pharisees said to Jesus, couldn't you just wait and not heal on the Sabbath? Why didn't they? Wouldn't it have been easy not have all that controversy? No, they needed the controversy. They needed to see the power of God. Okay? I had someone yesterday. And you know what? Again, we have families who are uncomfortable to come back to the house of God. I understand that. Every family has to make up its own mind. Okay? Every man, every woman needs to make up their own mind what they're doing with the house of God. My desire is that when this is completely over, that there will be no recriminations, no one laughing at anybody, no one saying we should have been back or whatever else. Okay? That's my desire. Because each and every head of household has got to face his family before God and make the decisions that he needs to make. And I'll respect those to no end. But I told somebody yesterday, I'll tell you who has shown up to each of our services here has been God. Okay? God has shown up. Now, not everybody recognizes that, but God has shown up. Okay? Says this. Reading verse 39 again. The Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. In other words, when we have stripped you down, when we have pulled you apart, when we're looking to find that truth in the inward parts, we found ravening and wickedness. That's what's making you run. That's what's making you work. That's what your real insides are. And God, who knows the hearts of all men, sees that. And he said in verse 40, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Okay? In other words, God, who made the outside of your body, also made the inside. And the problem is, we were conceived in sin. We have a nature on the inside that wants to sin. Its gyroscope is set for hell. Okay? Left on its own, it will drift its way to hell. It will bring shame. It will bring misery. It will say awful things. It will bring reproach upon you. And what God desires is that law of God after the inward man, this in part of you, that if God stripped you down, he actually found the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? Actually found a sanctuary where God is comfortable to dwell within. Okay? I always loved that chick track, This Is Your Life. Okay? That was his first chick track. I think almost everybody's seen it. I remember being given one years and years ago, probably 55 years ago or so. Somebody giving me one and me reading it. And there's that point where he's standing there in heaven and they're showing him his life. And he's about to tell a joke to the fellows. He said, no, no, not here. Yeah, here. Okay? Here. God's watched every word that's ever come out of your mouth. Okay? God's seen every thought that's ever gone through your heart. God knows every motive for everything you've ever done. Okay? And what God's looking for is truth in the inward parts. Truth there. That's what God's looking for. And let me tell you something. If it's on the inward parts, it'll come out to the outside. It'll come out. Okay? It'll come out. John Wesley one time, he wrote in his journal and he talked about coming into a town and people were greeting him as he came into the town and some people were jeering and other people were cheering because he was coming in. And he said there was a man that was standing there that at one time had come to the Methodist societies and he'd gone back to his drinking days or whatever else. And his buddy's standing there next to him. Hey, let's go pretend we're Methodists. And he said, ah, your speech will betray you. They'll know right away you're not one of them. And then the man began to weep. As he himself realized, I've betrayed myself. Began to weep and crawled into the Methodist assemblies and told them, God has delivered me. Okay? He told me, he said, your speech will betray you. Okay? It'll tell what you are. Why? Because a man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. When Jesus Christ comes into a man's heart, he cannot be quiet. A man will speak out of the abundance of his heart. That's why it says, with the mouth, confession is made unto righteousness. He cannot be quiet when Jesus Christ comes on the inside. He cannot keep his mouth shut. This idea come up. Well, what happened to you last night? Well, did you get saved? What happened? No, he cannot be quiet. He cannot be quiet. He cannot keep his mouth shut when Jesus Christ is in there. A mouth speaketh out of the abundance of the heart. I remember I hadn't been saved too long and I went with a construction crew and somebody said, oh, he's learning to be a preacher. And I'll never forget the lead guy walking over there and just used every foul word that he knew up and down on me like this and everybody standing there. And he got done and I said, hey, a man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. And I walked away and slowly everybody began to snicker. Slowly everybody began to laugh. And slowly that guy's face, he hated me for the rest of the time we ever worked there. I wish he hadn't, okay? But he just hated me after that. But everybody laughed at him, okay? Everybody laughed. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 31. Look at verse 31. 31 is the number of the conscience. 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember that thing we studied Sunday school? How Jesus Christ, the mediator of that covenant. Okay? It's not going to be the law and Moses who will give it being the mediator. The mediator will be Jesus Christ himself. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Then he goes on and he says this, but this shall be my covenant, verse 33, that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts. And they will, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a covenant. Wouldn't that something? The idea that God would take the very laws of God, those things that have always been against us, and write them in our hearts. And to take his covenant and put them on the very inward parts of a man. And this is the promise that God has made. This is what he says that he will do. This is the idea again. When you get into what salvation really is, what God really does with salvation, how that he changes a person in the very center of that person, that the very core of what they are. Again, man looketh upon the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart. When God looks upon your heart, God wants to see the laws of God written there. God wants to see the law of God after the inward man. God wants to see virtue in there. He wants to see Jesus Christ in there. That's what he's looking for. He wants to see a will that is holy unto God, that has no desire other than God. And let me tell you something. It's one of the reasons that fasting and prayer and mortifying your own self is so good, because you get rid of some of this stuff and what's left? Okay, what's left? Okay? What's left is a heart for God. What's left is the virtues of God. What's left is a person crying out. Let me tell you something. That's why the Apostle Paul said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. What are you filling your ears with? Okay? There's no substitute for just having a hymn begin to play in your heart. Just out of nowhere, that hymn began to play in your heart. I remember one time, and it's one of the first times that I ever noticed this ever happening to me. I'll never forget, I was getting off of I-26, West Columbia, South Carolina. And I was getting off, and there was the Lexington County Hospital right ahead of me, and I'm still on the exit waiting for the light to change. And I'd been so troubled for a few days, so troubled over a decision, so troubled not knowing what to do. And in my heart, all of a sudden, an answer came. And with the answer came the angels in heaven singing hymns. I mean, the hymns of God were just playing in my heart. It was just overwhelming in me, the songs and the hymns that were playing along with that answer. And I knew, this is God. This answer is from God. The psalms and hymns and spiritual songs making sweet melody in my heart unto the Lord. Oh, there is no substitute for that, okay? It's one of my joys of being a pastor here. And I don't want to get this wrong. I don't want people to think that I only live in this world. But I often tell people, I don't care if there's reward in heaven. What do you mean? Having promise of the life that now is. Remember when you and I discussed that in Friendly's Restaurant? That's where we came up with that idea. Come in here, how God has profited. Okay? Ever listen, the very first one, Cliff Taylor talking about that, the life that now is. Let me tell you something, if your Christian life has a heavy yoke, it isn't Jesus Christ. If your Christian life doesn't bring joy, it's not Jesus Christ. Okay? These things are written that you might know, that you might have joy. If you don't have joy in your Christian life, you need to go get your money back. Okay? You've been defrauded somewhere. I'm not saying it's a life of constant joy. I've had things happen in my life, to quote Don Green, would have torn the heart out of a lion, okay? I mean, I've had things happen to me that are so vile and so awful. But you want to know something? In the midst of all that, even in some of those tears, I found my wife and I filled with joy. Why are we filled with joy right now? There's no sense in this. It's God. It's God. And then 5 minutes later, we're weeping, okay? 5 minutes later, we're torn and torn and having a hard time and grieving.
okay? But he's gone, and that's what he does. He teaches.
We sing that song, it's translated out of Swedish, so it doesn't come out right. Day by day, and with each passing moment. But it says, it's part of pain and pleasure, that life. Okay? God knows how to mingle those two together. Okay? God knows how to mingle pain with pleasure. Let me tell you something. Is there anybody here who could have ever raised children with only pleasure? No. Pain is part of raising children. Okay? It's part of it. It's part of that reality. Okay? Part of that, part of what goes on. A lot of things that go on in life, but it's part. And a parent that's wise will know how to mingle those two together and do it for their good. Okay? Absolute. So that child has the greatest hope they could ever have in life to be raised for what they're supposed to be. God knows how to do that. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4. This will be our last verse. Second Corinthians 4. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. In other words, God has all sorts of things happen in the church. All sorts of things happen to the men of God. Okay? And it goes on, why? So it might abound through thanksgiving. Okay, you know, I'm going to talk about a fairly tender subject here right now, but it's this. I've often thought to myself, if you took Pastor Haynes' skills that he had for putting together a church with 150 people on an average, over $100,000 a year going into missions, what if he'd used those skills in industry? What if he'd used that to build a better cheese? What if he'd use those skills to build something more than that? Well, you know where he'd be right now. He'd have a retirement second to none. They'd have a couple houses, one in Florida, one here, one there, all that kind of stuff. Instead, he's a janitor at the Olean Library. And you want to know something? That's for your glory. That's for your glory. That's for your glory. Okay? That's for your glory. These things happen, okay? That's for your glory. God said, I can trust that man. I can put him there. Anybody ever heard him talk foul about it? Anybody ever heard him go ahead and talk about how terrible I got treated? Anybody ever heard that? No. For your glory, okay? It's for your glory. And if he and I end up in a prison together somewhere, chained to a wall, and that's the end, and brother walk away, for your glory, okay? For your glory. Worketh in us something far greater, okay? Ask if there's joy in that household. Ask when he walks in if the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs still make it. Of course it is. Because that's where the joy is. And it's for your glory, okay? It goes on, it says this. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's the Christian walk. Where the outward man, things go on with it that you would not that they'd go on. Why can't God take a man of God and keep him free from cancer, keep him free from diabetes, keep him free from all those things? Why? Why must he put those things on him, okay? Because the outward man perishes. Because God's trying to show people it's the inward man. That's what makes the difference, okay? Even Dr. Seuss understood that. Grinch took away everything for Christmas. What did they hear? They heard singing. What the Grinch heard, okay? Even Dr. Seuss understood that simple idea. Take away everything. Destroy everything. And you can't take everything from a Christian. Because there's certain things that he has. Doña Maria, I think her name was, a Spanish princess who converted, and they ordered her to be burned at the stake. And she stood there and said, these flames are my robes, God. You can't take that away. There's a grace that God gives to a dying man, okay? These flames are my rose garden, okay? Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And let me tell you something. Having that inward man, there is no substitute whatsoever, okay? There's no substitute for letting God dwell in the inward parts by faith and Him giving you that life and it being what it's supposed to be. Verse 17, for our light affliction. Light affliction, Paul? He's about to tell you what afflictions he went through. Go read chapter 7. He'll give you a list of afflictions. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, Kyle Bill, how long ago did you graduate from high school? 2007. So 13 years ago. Do you remember now all your assignments from the ninth grade? No. Okay. But at the time, they were pretty heavy, weren't they? Okay. But it's just all gone now. It's just like a moment of time. Just whoop, whoop, it's all gone. It just doesn't mean anything anymore. It's all gone. Okay. Do you remember your eighth grade history assignments? I didn't remember in the eighth grade, but that's in everybody. Right? But the point is, it's gone now. It's over. It's done. And there's going to be a time this life's over. It's done. It's just a moment. What you suffer here will mean nothing to you at that moment. Nothing. Nothing. It's over. It's done. You have a far more exceeding weight of glory. There's something far more precious. Okay?
Verse 17 again. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. And all Christian, get your eyes off the things that are seen. Learn to look at God and the world through a King James Bible. Learn to look at your life through a King James Bible. Learn to do that. You know what it means when I say I'm a King James Bible believer? Anything I know of God came from here. Okay? Anything I know about the new life came from here. I judge God by this. I judge the Spirit of God by this. I judge myself by this. I judge my church by this. You say, is that constricted? You know it's given me liberty beyond anything you could imagine. Okay? It's brought life here to this church, which was standing there with just a feeble flame with some people praying and begging God to make this church work. And bringing in and honoring the Word of God and preaching. It's brought life to families. It's brought life to people. It's brought life to a community. It's what God's done. Okay? Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Okay? For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Learn to look at everything through this Bible. Judge everything by the Word of God. Learn to do that. Pastor Hain?
It is exceedingly important that we let Him have His way with us. Page 385.